Amen. So here we are, we're about halfway through our study in Nehemiah, and I really have been praying that you have been able to glean as much from this book and from this man as I have. I've been humbled as I've studied the journal of a man who was a cupbearer to the king, turned contractor, turned governor of Judah. I've had to look into my heart and see if that which grieves me motivates me, if that which leads me to prayer actually then leads me to action, as it did with Nehemiah, if oppression and opposition leads me to remembrance of who God is and what he has done, and therefore what he can do. And through it all, can I be absolutely resolute as Nehemiah was in what I've been called to do, absolutely immovable in my faith? As I studied this past week in chapter 6, one word came to my mind, and that word was steadfast. It wasn't in these verses, it wasn't in chapter 6, but that is what came to my mind, the word steadfast. As the opposition continued, Nehemiah remained steadfast. He remained immovable. He was always abounding in the work of the Lord. Centuries before Paul had penned in the book of Corinthians, in his letter to Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is from this verse and Nehemiah's example in this that we will launch our study for today. I believe that these traits, being steadfast and immovable, are characteristics of maturity and godliness. But how do we do it? And that's the question I think we're all faced with as we study this chapter. How can we be like Nehemiah? How do we do it? Like we learn as we read in this chapter, like, how did he not get distracted? How did he not get discouraged? How do we not get distracted or discouraged? How do we know his word and know his calling? But we need to be like him, and we need to know his word and know his calling in our lives, and we need to stand firm. So let's look intently today at chapter 6 and how Nehemiah responds to the very keen strategies of his enemy. So let's start in chapter 6, verse 1. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung all the doors in the gate, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Now, personally, as I'm reading through this, I'm getting pretty tired of these hoodlums. I'm getting tired of Sanballat and Tobiah. But it would be wrong of us to think that the enemy would retreat simply because they got tired and gave up. The enemy is relentless. They were relentless in this situation. They're going to be relentless in our lives as we attempt to pursue what God has called us to do. It would be wrong of us to think that the enemy is going to say, oh, we keep going after them, and they keep persevering, so we'll just retreat. No, we have seen Sanballat and his posse many times now in these verses, over and over and over again. In chapter 2, we see them as Nehemiah first gets to Jerusalem, and he's surveying the situation, and he calls the people, let's rise up and build, that they're there, trying to thwart those efforts. In chapter 4, they were furious and therefore mocked the Jews. They made fun of them. And then they eventually resorted to death threats. Prior to chapter 6, we see that they have gone after the people as a whole. They've gone after the nation, the Jews. But here they turn specifically to Nehemiah, specifically to one man. They heard that the wall was built. They heard that there were no breaks in it. Now, the doors are not yet hung, but they have seen this project be completed in an amazing amount of time, and in an amazing way. But there's a teensy little bit left to do, and they see that opportunity to try to stop it, even at the very end. But we know from the beginning of time that Satan has tried to eliminate the Jews as a whole. And he's still trying to do so today. We saw many times an attempt to annihilate the Jewish nations. Babylon came, wiped them out, took them away. While they were there, we see in the book of Esther that Haman actually got a decree from the king to completely eliminate the Jewish people, and yet they were not successful. Rome came and took over, destroyed the temple. Hitler, in our time, tried to annihilate the Jews, and yet they returned to their nation. Sambalat and Tobiah are instruments in the hand of Satan to eliminate God's people. He has not yet had victory, and he will not. But in a last-ditch effort to stop the progress on the wall that would give the Jews their home back, a reputation, they make three attempts to stop the building once and for all. First, as we see in these verses, in verses 1 through 4, they send Nehemiah a personal request to meet with them. And the note, the tone of this note is kind of friendly and cozy. We don't know for sure what their intention was, if they were trying to be cozy or friendly, but it sure does sound like it. Come, let's meet together. Let's go down to the plains of Ono. It's like they're asking him for coffee. Come, let's just have coffee together. Let's be friends. Let's see if we can talk. But what was meant to do was just to pull him away from the work. They see his great leadership. They see what the people are able to do under the leadership of Nehemiah. They want to take him away. They want to harm him. And therefore, end the building that is taking place. But Nehemiah's spiritual antenna, it was fully extended, as it has been in this entire project. Because it says in verse 2, they thought to do me harm. He knew that. This reveals that he had tremendous discernment. The word discern, according to the dictionary, is to perceive by the sight of some other sense or by the intellect, to see, recognize, or apprehend. Many Christians today in the church, they lack discernment. I have watched so many fall prey to the strange winds of doctrine. There'll be a little bit of truth and a lot of bit of nothing, and that little bit of truth draws them in, and that lot of bit of nothing actually draws them in. And they fall prey to false doctrines. This shows a lack of discernment. Many today lack wisdom and understanding. So how do we become discerning? How do we become like Nehemiah? Well, we read in God's Word in the New Testament that discernment is actually a spiritual gift. I've seen those who have that gift of discernment through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we can also be discerning even if we don't have that spiritual gift. And how do we get that? Well, we ask. It tells us in Proverbs 2, 3, and 5, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Ask for it. Ladies, ask for it. I trust that Nehemiah asked for discernment, that he asked to have discernment through this entire project before he began the building, so that when they came and said, let's meet together, he knew that they sought to do him harm. He knew that. Because God had revealed that to him. There are times where people who seem to be our enemies may ask to get together for reconciliation, and in our discernment, we can know that, Lord, this is from you. But Nehemiah knew that this wasn't from him. Four times they came down and they asked him, and four times, even in their persistency, he knew that it wasn't from the Lord. We get discernment by learning his word so that we know the truth in all things. You know, I've been very impressed with Nehemiah up to chapter 6, but it is here where Nehemiah really, really inspires me. He was discerning, so their requests were not a distraction for him. Four times they asked him. Four times he sent the same reply back because of his discernment. Now, what would you have done in this situation? So often I have asked myself this question as I've studied this book. What would I have done? I don't think I would have done what Nehemiah would have done. I wouldn't have been like him. I don't have his discernment, but I pray for it. How would you have responded? My response most often would not have been like his. What was meant to distract Nehemiah would have distracted me. I would have thought, well, maybe I can go down there by myself. Put somebody else in charge of this wall building. I'll go down there by myself. We'll have some Turkish coffee together. We'll work things out and I'll come back and now they will finally leave us alone and it will benefit all the people. Nehemiah knew better than this. And the reason he knew better is because he knew God. He sought the Lord. He listened to the Lord. He was confident in what the Lord had called him to do, and the Lord had called him to stay and build and lead. And therefore, he was on guard. And ladies, when we are called to do the work of the Lord, we have to be on guard all the time. All the time. We need to be confident in what God has already called us to do. Not confident in our own doings, but in his work. We must be confident in his word. We must be confident in his equipping of us to do the work. And we must be confident in the word of God. Nehemiah knew because of God's word that God had ordained many, many, many years before that the people would return to Jerusalem, that the walls and the temple would be restored. He knew that, and that helped him stand fast. He was not distracted. He did not waver. He simply said, I can't stop doing this work. It is a great work. Nehemiah knew that he was involved in the most important thing in his life and that nothing could get in the way. It showed confidence in God. It showed confidence in what God had called him to do, and it showed that he had right priorities. Right priorities will always protect us from the enemy. If we have our priorities in line with God, they will protect us from the enemy so that we can recognize when a distraction is a distraction. After four attempts of meeting in Ono and failing, Nehemiah's enemies tried their second tactic. And we see this in verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. And in this open letter, it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. So I sent to him, saying, no such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. So four times they request a meeting. Four times Nehemiah declines. He's resolute. He is steadfast, but they don't give up. So now they send not a personal letter to Nehemiah asking him to meet with them personally. They send an open letter. And an open letter was meant to be read publicly. They could not deter Nehemiah privately. So what do they do next? They threaten his reputation. They attempt to spread rumors. But these were serious rumors. Remember, Nehemiah is still a subject of Persia. So for him to say, I'm going to make myself king, would be in direct rebellion to the nation that he is under subjection. Persian kings tolerated no resistance from their subjects. But in their desperation to halt the building, his enemies moved from third grade mockery, which we saw in chapter 3, to extreme threats. They accuse him of building a wall so that he could make himself king. They state that it's reported among the nations. We're hearing all over the place. Every single country is saying this. No real names are mentioned. But even so, if this were me, I would respond in fear, which is exactly what they wanted to do. Even if I knew that the rumors that they wanted to spread were not true, I would have responded in fear. Well, who said this? Which nations are saying this? How many nations are saying it? Who have they said it to? Does the king know? Am I already in trouble? Will I die? Will I not be able to finish the wall? I would have spent hours putting together my response as to why it could not possibly be true. But look at his response. No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. I sense that this was immediately responded by Nehemiah as he heard this letter being read. He didn't waver. He didn't stop. He didn't question God. He simply said, it is not true. It is not true. And in verse 9, at the beginning, it says, for they were all trying to make us afraid. How did he know this? Because he was discerning. He had discernment. Because he was confident in God's calling. He did not give in to the fear that his enemies were trying to invoke. He did not care what other people would think or were thinking. He knew the truth, and he continued on. Alan Redpath, in his commentary on Nehemiah, said, no man can lead a work of God if he allows himself to be governed by what other people think. He is to secure help, fellowship, prayer, advice, and he is foolish not to take it. But if his ultimate decisions are based on popular opinion, he is going to fail. And in verse 9, it continues. They were trying to make us afraid. Their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. So what does Nehemiah do? He just prays, Lord, strengthen my hands. They are trying to make us afraid and therefore weak so their hands cannot continue to do the work. We are going to continue doing the work, but please strengthen my hands. They weren't successful with this open letter, with this attempt to ruin his reputation and spread rumors. So they try a third attempt, verse 10. Afterward, this is still Nehemiah speaking, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. And let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. What would you have done? What would I have done? Honestly, at this point, I would have been exhausted. And I might have thought, Lord, maybe you don't want me to continue. You don't seem to be taking care of these guys for me. Why can't you just take the problem away, Lord, so that I can continue on in the work that you've called me to do? But see, the Lord was taking care of these raunchy guys, and he was using Nehemiah in his steadfastness to take care of these raunchy guys. Because even though they weren't going away, they weren't being successful, and that is what matters. Through Nehemiah and his faithfulness, the Lord was taking care of the enemies, but he wanted to do a work in Nehemiah. He simply didn't want to take away the resistance. Do you ever get discouraged that the Lord doesn't seem to just take things away? Lord, can you just take away this illness? Can you take these people away from me? Can you take this trial away? Can you take this pain away? Can you take these bills away? Can you make me more disciplined? Can you bring my children back to you? Why doesn't he just do it? Because he wants to do a work in us. He wants us to be utterly dependent upon him. He wants to equip us to resist the enemy and to stand firm in his strength, in God's strength. In this situation, Nehemiah needed discernment more than he ever had. Only priests were allowed in the temple. Could this man, Shemaiah, have been a priest or of the lineage of Levi? Nehemiah was not a priest. So according to the law, he would have been in disobedience to God if he had done what Shemaiah had suggested. Only the priests were allowed in the holy place, in the temple. Shemaiah was using religious talk. He was talking Jewish talk, and it was a trap. But Nehemiah somehow knew this. He was using false religion, and we see this so prevalent today. I'm going to talk about God and some of his scriptures, but it's not all going to be true. But the true part is what's going to lead you astray. But Nehemiah was discerning. He knew this. It says in verse 12, I perceived that God had not sent him at all. But he had pronounced this prophecy against me because my enemies had hired him to do so. The plan was to create fear and therefore cause Nehemiah to sin. But he knew God. He knew God's word. Had he read in the Psalms not to fear? Do not fret, it only causes harm. Had he read in the Proverbs, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked? In verse 15, and I love this word, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. So, because of his discernment, because he was steadfast, because he did not move in the face of the enemies, and he stood firm in who he was in Christ Jesus and what God had called him to do, the wall was completed in 52 days. 7 weeks and 3 days, less than 2 months. It is believed, and we don't know this for sure, because it has not been uncovered. The entire wall that Nehemiah built has not been uncovered. But it is believed that this wall could have been 4.5 miles in circumference. So if you were to stretch that out from end to end, it would be from here to a little bit past Home Goods. So think of that. A wall built from here to Home Goods, in some places, 9 feet thick. Could we complete that today with our modern machinery and equipment in less than 2 months? No. The project was an absolute act of God. Only God could have done this. And he used steadfast leadership and massive manpower. And all of that manpower needed that steadfast leadership, who needed the miracle of an almighty God. It took one man, just one man, to be steadfast and immovable. When we started this study in chapter 1, we were faced with the question, what breaks your heart? Because when Nehemiah inquired of the condition of Jerusalem and the people and the wall, we saw that he mourned and he prayed and he fasted. It broke his heart. One thing that breaks my heart today within the church, because my husband and I have been called to serve within the church, is spiritual immaturity. I see it everywhere. I see it here amongst our people. I see it in my own life. I see marriages that will not heal and change, even with godly counsel. Godly counsel that is given over and over again. I see addictions that won't resolve, even after multiple trips to godly Christian rehab facilities. I see self-loathing amongst all of us, and therefore extreme self-focus. I see laziness, just an unwillingness to spend the time we need in God's word so that we can be discerning and step out in faith and use our gifts and serve him. And why? I believe it's because of instability, which is the opposite of steadfastness. But to be unstable is a choice. I believe in order to grow and to mature in the Lord, we must make a decision to be steadfast. That in the free will that God has offered us and has graciously given us, that we would govern our lives accordingly. And in governing our lives accordingly, we would choose to be governed by God and his word. To be steadfast means to stand firm. It means to be stable, fast, sure, and trustworthy. All of these were characteristics of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was steadfast because he knew God. He was steadfast because he knew God's word. He was steadfast because he prayed and he was willing to wait. He was steadfast because he was not self-seeking. He was steadfast because he knew God. He knew his word. He prayed. He waited. He saw God answer. And because he was a humble man, he had incredible faith. He didn't have faith when the wall was completed. Nehemiah didn't become this man of faith when he saw it all get done in 52 days. Now I believe in you, God. He had faith that the wall would be completed. Because faith is always something that we cannot see. Because when we are face to face with Jesus one day, we no longer need faith. We no longer need hope. We are in the presence of his love. Faith didn't come to Nehemiah after the enemies went away, after the wall was completed, after revival took place in the hearts of the people, and the Jewish spiritual life was restored there. No, it was before that. In his humility, in his understanding of God's word, he had incredible faith. We need to pray for that faith, as the disciples did in Luke 17:5. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Ladies, pray that prayer. Because with that faith, then what grieves you can motivate you and lead you to prayer and therefore action and therefore being steadfast in what God has called you to do. In his great faith, he would not let the work of the enemy distract him. God has called each one of us to serve him. Without a doubt, he's called each one of us to serve him. The enemy is hard at work. He does not want us to serve him because that would blow our witness. That would stunt the church of God, the kingdom of God. So first, the enemy is going to try to stop us from serving, telling us we're not ready, we're not good enough. There's somebody better. Or maybe he's going to tell us that we're just too busy or that maybe we're too important. But if the enemy can't do that, he's going to try and distract us while we're serving, which is what we see in these first six chapters of Nehemiah. And when he does that, he wants to just discourage us. So it'll either hinder us and slow us down, or it'll cause us to stop. When you choose to step out and serve the Lord, the enemy is going to distract you. If you teach Sunday school, the distraction may come in the form of a complaining parent that didn't like something you said or did. Or maybe it's in just too difficult of a child. If you serve in the meals ministry, the distraction may come within. I just don't have the time or the money. I have to make dinner for my own family. And when did anybody ever make a meal for me? You know, Nehemiah could have said this from the outset. Why didn't anybody else start and finish this wall 80 years ago? If you're called to teach or lead worship, you may get distracted by your own lack of skills. Oh, I messed up that chord, or I stumbled over that verse. I'm not good enough. Everyone's looking at me. You know, this is not where I want to be in the church. Standing up on a stage teaching. I want to be in the children's ministry where there's kids and everybody loves me. I have gotten down from here and met somebody at the bottom who told me that my doctrine was off, and they were right. And I wanted to say, Lord, I'm not the one to be doing this. And he, through my husband, says, yes, you are. Be confident in what I have called you to do. I'm not perfect. My doctrine isn't perfect. I don't know the word of God like John Winder does or my husband does. But God says, keep doing what I've called you to do. Don't be confident in Mindy. Don't be confident that you have a befuddled brain and you can't concentrate well and you stumble over your words and you don't know the word as well as you should. Be confident in what I have called you to do and continue in that. Ladies, what he's called you to do, be confident in his calling. Be steadfast. Be immovable. In that, don't get discouraged in your area of serving because the enemy will distract you so that you will become discouraged. Don't be distracted. Keep your eyes on the Lord, his calling. Keep your eyes on how he has equipped you to do his work. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. My heart breaks for the lack of spiritual growth in the body of Christ. As my heart breaks, I know I must take action, be proactive in my own spiritual growth, making sure I'm spending enough time in the Word, making sure I'm steadfast so that I'm not distracted in what God's called me to do. being proactive and providing opportunities for spiritual growth for the ladies here through Bible study, through discipleship. I really do believe that to reach that point of being steadfast is to make extreme progress in your spiritual maturity. It is the mark of a solid, godly woman. Pray for this, ladies. Pray like Nehemiah, because the distraction started very early from him. I'm sure he was distracted even without Sanballat and Tobiah when he had to wait for 4 months. And then as soon as he rallied everybody to rise up and build, he was distracted by that. But he would not allow those distractions to stop him or discourage them. There was internal strife. There was internal discouragement. His reputation was at stake. He did not care. He was immovable. Our homework this week gave us an arsenal of scripture at the very last part of it to aid us to be immovable. And I'd like to finish with those scriptures. Psalm 119, 10 through 11. Seek him with your whole heart. And you can turn to this in your homework. It's the page right before the page where we do the ACTS. Seek him with your whole heart and hide his word in your heart. Ladies, don't do this when the enemy is attacking. Do it now. Be ready. Be on guard. Proverbs Chapter 4, verses 23 and 26. Keep your heart with all diligence. Ponder your path. Let all of your ways be established in him. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. If you think you stand firm, take heed. If you are finding in your walk that, I think I'm getting this steadfastness down, take heed lest you fall. Remain humble. Be steadfast, but remain humble. Know your weaknesses. Remember that God will always make a way of escape. Whenever you are faced with temptation, look for it. Look for that way of escape. It may be physical. It may be an actual way for you to get out. It may be scripture from his word. That's why it's so important that we know his word. And the last verse they gave us was Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 11. We ought to be strong in the Lord. Pray that prayer. Lord, strengthen my hands. Know him. Know his word. Don't be distracted. Put on the armor of God. Put it on now. If you're not in the middle of a trial, if you're not facing opposition from the enemy, put on his armor now. Put it on every day. Gird your waist with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Prepare your feet with the gospel of peace. Take up that shield of faith, because the fiery darts of the enemy are going to be lobbed at you. Put on the helmet of salvation, and most important, have your sword, the word of God, the truth. Have his word hidden in your heart. That is your greatest defense. These verses are your defense. Learn them now. Do these things now so that you can be steadfast and immovable. Stand firm in your calling. Press in to him. Be confident that he has called you. And don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise. Nehemiah is our example. In verse 16, when the people saw the completion, when the enemies heard that the wall had been finished in 52 days, and all the nations around us saw these things, they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by God. They saw that it was done. They saw how fast that it was done. They saw how secure it was. And they saw that it was an act of God. And this created fear in their hearts, because they witness, as we sing today, that God is the God of the impossible. And that the nation of Israel had that God in their camp. And that caused them to be afraid. He is the God of impossible. Know this, ladies. Stand firm, steadfast, and immovable in this. Amen.